As we come to this message tonight, it could have one of many subjects, but the best I could say was Jesus' parable picture, hyphenated word of the church today. And in this, you will recall we were discussing Jesus as a teacher some time back, and we said in a sense he resembled teachers, though he was more than a teacher, because he taught by personal example, as did all of them in one way or another. He also taught by parable, as did they in one way or another. He also taught by proposition, as did they one way or another. But in this instance, he's teaching by parable. And a parable is a lesson thrown alongside, cast alongside, where they can interpret the new in the light of the old. And the first parable is that of the sower that went forth to sow. We don't have to guess what the parable means, because it's explained to us what the parable means. He tells us what it means. He says that the seed is the word of God, the field is the world. We don't have to guess. The sower, the Son of Man. And he said that there are three kinds of soil. One kind of soil represents hearts that are too hard to receive the word of God. Another kind of soil are hearts that are too indifferent to receive the word of God. And another kind of soil, hearts that are too busy to receive the word of God, choked by the cares of this world and riches, that they don't want to receive the word of God. But I don't want to put the emphasis on the fields. Recently in another message, I spoke of the three kinds of soil. But I'd like tonight to put the emphasis on the word of God, which is the seed. I think some of you recently were reading in our papers, and a number of you asked if I saw it, about the stir that is taking place in the Presbyterian Church over the revision of the Westminster Catechism. Something that has stood for centuries that's now being revised. And they're not all happy about it. A very large layman's committee spent thousands and thousands of dollars trying to rally forces that might stand still on the old confession of faith of the Westminster Confession of Faith on the Word of God. But I'm sure when June comes that the voting will reveal, after these so many presbyteries have acted upon it, that there will doubtless might not even be a single presbytery that doesn't ratify it. And they don't need all of them to ratify it. I thought tonight that I would bring you a concrete illustration, an example with documentation of what's happened to the Word of God, not only in the Presbyterian, but in the Baptist Church, the Lutheran, the Methodist, any major denomination of Protestantism you want to mention. And the same thing is going on in the Catholic Church, so that if and when they all do come together, they'll all be agreed on the principle that I'm leaving with you tonight. I refer to Donald Gray Barnhouse, and I have before me, and you remember he was a fundamentalist speaker in this area for years and years. And in this article which was released, it tells about his coming back to a presbytery in Philadelphia, where he walked out in protest to modernism. He comes back 25 years later, when there's far more unbelief and far more discredit to the Word of God than there was when he left, and makes his apology. And now, before I go further, I want to say, we're not picking on anybody. I would say this, and I've said it before, as regards Donald Gray Barnhouse. Sometimes brain tumors have changed personalities. I've had funeral services for people that I knew personally, whose personality was changed from moral to amoral over brain tumors that turned out to be inoperative and caused the death. And so this man died of an inoperable brain tumor. Now, whether this tumor changed his personality at the end or not, I don't know. But others in different denominations have done the same thing. Philadelphia Presbytery received Donald Gray Barnhouse, endorses National Council TV program. The Philadelphia, November 11, 25 years ago, Philadelphia was the scene of the fundamentalist modernist controversy in the Presbyterian Church, which resulted in the withdrawal and extending of a number of clergy. Today, after time has had an opportunity to heal some of the scars, one of the important breaches has been mended. And some observers believe that a long step has been taken in uniting forces hitherto divided. Donald Gray Barnhouse, fiery fundamentalist leader in a controversy a quarter of a century ago. This was printed in the Christian Century in 1957. Who was reprimanded by the Philadelphia Presbytery in 1932, has appeared before that presbytery with a statement of humility, has expressed a desire to work in closer fellowship with it. And the presbytery, in an open-armed gesture of welcome, has unanimously endorsed a series of TV programs being prepared by Dr. Barnhouse that is to be produced on the national chain of the National Council of Churches Broadcast and Film Commission. And it was under the endorsement of the National Council of Churches, which is organized and the mouthpiece of the liberalism of the denominations that are called and have been called since 1950 the National Council, before that the Federal Council of Protestantism. At the session of the presbytery at which Dr. Barnhouse offered his statement of humility, he was invited to offer prayer in the communion service. In the midst of the fundamentalist modernist controversy years ago, Dr. Barnhouse and several scores of his followers walked out of a communion service against alleged modernism in the church. After 2 years of litigation and a trial before a judicial commission of the Synod of Pennsylvania, Dr. Barnhouse was ordered, reprimanded by his presbytery, the Philadelphia Presbytery, for a technical breach of the church law and failing to make charges of heresy through proper channels. As the article goes on, his recent formal statement to the presbytery and so on, he said there'd been personal differences and this, that, and the other. Now, I want you to listen tonight to see if you can tell what's wrong or what's changed in the transition that's taken place. Because the Word of God, the seed is the Word of God. And I want to read now, if I may, a quotation from The Change, and this is by John H. Gerstner. "Never before has a church spoken of the Bible without bearing witness to its inspiration." This is what Gerber said. Now, this is a quote. "The one position of the Westminster Confession of Faith, which the new confession of 1967 avowedly and admittedly changes, is that on the Bible." Period. In the introductory comment and analysis, notice, and this is from the Blue Book of the General Assembly, printed in May 1965, so this is not any makeup of mine. In the introductory comment and analysis, the committee says, "This section is an intended revision of the Westminster Doctrine, which rested primarily on a view of inspiration and equated the Bible canon directly with the Word of God." Previously, the Westminster Confession said, "This is the Word of God." Now they're going to change that. See how they change it. This is the trick. And this is where you as a layman have to listen very carefully. My, in this day of specialists, it seems that nobody's specialist enough to be a specialist in his own field. Say nothing about the fields of others. It's an amazing thing that Jesus lived in a time of only two sciences, logic and mathematics. A third one might be considered astronomy. Yet everything he said is more binding today than when he spoke those words, whether proposition, whether parable, or whether by his example. We don't have to bow or blush or turn our head. And yet today there are more sciences than any scientist can name. This to me is a tremendous, tremendous voice of inspiration. By contrast, notice, now remember they did equate the Bible canon directly with the Word of God. Now this is the change, listen carefully. By contrast, the preeminent and primary meaning of the Word of God in the Confession of 1967 is the Word of God incarnate. That means this is not the Word of God now in the Westminster Confession. The Word of God now in the Westminster Confession is Jesus Christ as the Word of God. Now, I'll finish the reading. The function of the Bible is to be the instrument of the revelation of the Word in the living church. This is an instrument of the revelation of Jesus Christ in the living church. This is not the Word of God anymore. It's only an instrument. Now, if you can follow that with your analysis and logic, it means, in the living church, it means in every successive generation that this instrument will reinterpret Jesus Christ to suit the popular minds of those who come under the Westminster Catechism, the Westminster Confession. It is not a witness among others, but is the witness without parallel. At the same time, questions of antiquated cosmology, diverse cultural influences, and the like may be dealt with by careful scholarship, uninhibited by the doctrine of inerrancy. This instrument isn't inerrant, full of mistakes. You notice? Notice, these are not my words. I'm reading to you, as I said, out of the blue book of the General Assembly, and it sure makes me blue. Now, may be dealt with by careful scholarship, notice, by the doctrine of inerrancy, which placed the older Reformed theology at odds with advances in historical and scientific studies. Now, all of that is to say that the seed, Jesus Christ, was on the shores of Galilee. And he didn't say, I am the Word of God. He said, I am sowing seeds which are the Word of God. And they're flying into the face of the first parable. And thereby, they will undercut every parable that follows, as you'll see in the progressive development in this parallel study. Now notice the second mystery, the tares among the wheat. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Now this follows like the darkness follows the daylight when the sun goes down. Notice, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Now, if I had to interpret that, I'd perhaps miss it because I'd put the interpretation of the first parable on it. But now I'm going to read you what Jesus said. Jesus said, when he sent the multitude away and went into the house, his disciples came to him and said, declare unto us the parable of the tares in the field. Now, what are they? The field, he said, is the world. That's still true. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, the born-again people. But go further. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. Meaning now that you have sowed together children who are saved and children who are lost. Like Jesus said in the 8th chapter of the book of John, they said, we are of our father Abraham. And he said, ye are of your father the devil. In his day they had sowed children to the wicked one. And we have children of the wicked one sown now as They were children of God. But they say they're not. They don't believe the Bible. They don't believe that God exists. They don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. They are children, according to Jesus, they are children of the wicked one. We're no longer dealing with seed now, we're dealing with men. Now this is important for you to keep in mind, because you, as I told them tonight in 6 to 7 when we were up in this lesson study, I said, don't be a follower of me unless you have gauged me by the Word of God. Be sure you gauge me by the Word of God. We're studying 1 Corinthians 4, the four judgments. Paul said, it's a small thing that I be judged of you, any particular group, or of man's judgment, the universal judgment of mankind. He said, I judge not myself. In other words, I don't trust my own judgment of myself. And how true that is. Oh, how many times we have to pray, God, lead me to do better than I know. I don't trust my own judgment. How many times? Then he said, he that judgeth me is the Lord. How do we know when the Lord judges us? Only one way, by his word. No other way. And he said, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned. Now, then the third mystery is the grain of mustard seed. Notice now we have evil men in the professing children of God, the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God, the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, the professing peoples of God, have evil men sown in it by the devil and good men sown in it by God and Jesus Christ. Now notice what's the next step. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seed, but when it's grown, it's the greatest among herbs, becometh a tree, so the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Back in the middle 30s, in Cedar Rapids, Iowa, a liberal by the name of E. Stanley Jones spoke to us on that little place over there in Luke, where Jesus stood up in the synagogue in Nazareth to speak. And he says, we are here today, or tonight we're here gathered, he said, as Baptists, Presbyterians, Methodists. But he said, in the next few years to come, he said, there will be no such thing as these denominational labels. E. Stanley Jones, speaking about 1935. And by the way, I have a stenographic copy of what he said. I knew he was a leader, significant man in the National Council, and I paid $2.50 to have a stenographic copy made. And boy, that was a big offering for me then. Would be now. But it was worth it. He said, there will be at first a Methodist branch, a Baptist branch, like a great big tree, he said. But then those branches will be forgotten, and then we'll be like one great big tree of Christianity. He said, it's coming. Now, they know what they're doing. Walter Horton wrote a book in 1949, said there's a difference now between the fundamentalists and the modernists. He called it the Edinburgh Approach, page 30 and 31. He said, this division will soon be changed, he said. He said, we liberals will sponsor great evangelistic endeavors. And he said, the most of the peoples in the fundamentalist ranks will respond to this. They love evangelism. They'll come along. And there will be a few, he said, that won't come along, but they'll die off. And when that generation is gone, there'll be no division between fundamentalism and modernism. You see, the liberals always have a plan. They map it out. Now, it's almost 20 years since he wrote that, 1949. Read the Edinburgh Approach. Toward a Reborn Church. I see you writing. The title of the book is Toward a Reborn Church. And Walter Horton was the author. All right. What did Jesus say when he stood up? Here's what he said. Notice, he went to the synagogue, stood up to read, and delivered to him the book of Isaiah. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel to the poor. The economically disinherited is what E. Stanley Jones called them. We have the plan in Washington now. I'm afraid these liberal social gospelers are going to be out of a job. the economically disinherited. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, the socially disinherited. Notice, he said, to preach deliverance to the captives, the politically disinherited. This speaks of the smaller and minority races. Notice, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, the physically disinherited. He had in there. And to set at liberty them that are bruised. And he had the educationally disinherited. Now, in other words, they were bringing in the kingdom of God upon earth by having it all organized into one big tree. Now what happens? The next mystery explains it, the leaven. Here we have evil men and good men together in the parable that tares. Now in the big cooperation of the good and the evil men working together, the evil men are making the program that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now what's happened? Leaven. He said, another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took, hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. Now, leaven is nowhere represented in the Bible as good, it's always evil. And for those who take this and try to make out that good will eventually overcome evil, then they are running counter to all the teaching of the Bible. All you've got to do is listen to the Bible, read through the Gospels. You've got the leaven of the Pharisees. What was it? Externalism in religion. Good works. All right, that's part of the leaven that's destroying the one big church. Two, the leaven of the Sadducees. What was that? Skepticism and against all supernaturalism. Against particularly the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But that isn't all. There was the leaven of the Herodians. What was that? That was worldliness. Worldliness. Now, put these three down on the ecumenical church today, and what do you have? You have the leaven of the do-gooders, substituting works for the grace of God, serving men instead of the white sacrifices to God that we find of in the book of Hebrews. They are skeptics who deny the miraculous in the Word of God. And they are those who are against the doctrine of separation. As we studied last week, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. No line of demarcation between the church and the world. And thus we have it. And if you want to know what that is, it's called the malice of wickedness in the Bible. Leaven is called the malice of wickedness. That's a phrase. The Bible says leaven is the malice of wickedness. And the opposite or antithesis of it, and in logic we like to have two poles of opinion, the opposite poles, antitheses, is sincerity and truth. We here are dealing with sincerity and in truth. This is the Word of God. And they fuzz it up and they say it's an instrument that interprets Jesus Christ as the Word of God. And that kind of leaven is called malice and wickedness. Malice and wickedness, because these whom the devil sold in the professing church are men of malice and wickedness. They talk love, but they practice hatred. And we have found it so many times true, but we're not here to deal with it. Now let us go and see where we go from here. The fourth mystery is that of the leaven. Now notice the fifth, the treasure. Notice he said again in the 44th verse, Matthew 13, we have to hurry along. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto the treasure hid in the field, in which when a man hath found, he hideth for joy thereof, goeth, selleth all he hath, and buyeth that field. This is Israel, no question, but what is God's people? Who are now scattered among the nations. They are an indestructible nation. Israel is an indestructible nation. He came unto his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believed on his name. But his kingdom for them, the Messiah was rejected, he was crucified, He will come back for a regathered people. And he bought the field at the price of his own precious blood. God tonight is more concerned about Israel and Israel's future than he is at more than 100 nations outside of Israel that are in the United Nations that has its meeting. He's more concerned. It is God's time clock that's being guided and guarded by them. More than anything else, this is the thing we have to watch. As we said this morning in quoting Kenneth Scott Latterett, who has authored The Expansion of Christianity, 7 volumes. He's emeritus, head of Oriental's Missions, Yale University. One time was president of the American Baptist Convention. Great series of books. He said that we are in a revolution that's been going since the Renaissance. And he said if the Lord tarries between now and 2000, between one more third of a century, he said there will be no head at Moscow or Pekin for communism. He said it's like a tide. And he said it's gaining in momentum and rolling like a great crescendo. He's a historian. He's a historian. And he said if we tarry till 2000, there'll be no head at Moscow, no head at Pekin for communism, because it will have engulfed the world. Do you know why? Because it is a philosophy of materialism and atheism, and it's amoral, and it's anti-religious, and it's anti-otherworldliness. There is no immortality in communism. And consequently, he said, this is what the people will want. And Jesus believed this. And he said, whosoever believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the condemnation, he said. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And therefore, says the historian, if it tarries, this is what will happen. But God has his eye on Israel, and he's promised he's going to save the world. He took away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And he's going to restore Israel. And the rest is only incidental to God's plan. Now notice the next is the church. And he said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. And the pearls represent, and I have been told that the pearls are a product of suffering. That this little creature gets in to the shell, and the living organism in the shell, trying to protect itself, builds about itself some kind of accretion, the pearl. It is one, a great instance, we're told, of unity. The pearl is a symbol of unity. And in the second place, it is a product of suffering. Christ has talked here, he talks here about the church. Now the last is the dragnet, and I hurry for that. If we go to the ecumenical movement, there are 4 kinds of Christians. There may be 4 kinds of Christians here tonight. One kind of Christian is that you accept the Christian ideals, that you accept the general concept of Christian teaching. That would be one kind of Christian. Well, in this dragnet, we're told that the professing peoples of God are going to be in this big dragnet. And the big dragnet's going to be in the sea, we're told, which is the Word. And when God brings it in, he's going to divide those that are sincerely his and those that are not. Those who are of sincerity and truth, those who are of malice and wickedness. He's going to divide them. One, those who have accepted the ideals of Christianity and rejected the Christ of Christianity are lost. 2, there's another in the ecumenical movement who think if they belong to a Christian organization, a Christian denomination, that this organizational connection makes them a Christian. I want to tell you, belonging to this church doesn't make you a Christian. Being a Baptist doesn't make you a Christian. Being a Presbyterian doesn't make you a Christian. Being a Catholic doesn't make you a Christian. None of these make you a Christian in the terms of the Word of God. None of them. May I say it and say it loudly. And those that have this profession without Christ in their heart will be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then as a third class, and those are the sacramental Christians, those who think that they were baptized into the body of Christ and that Christ entered them by the communion wafer. They're all going to be cast into outer darkness. If that's all they have, there's no externalism in salvation. Salvation is of the heart. And you must have Christ in your heart. As we said this morning, you must be born again, as he told Nicodemus. And we quickly reviewed, Nicodemus was a man of brilliant intellect, a master in Israel. Jesus said, how is it thou being a master of Israel knowest not these things? He was also a very high moral man, a ruler in Israel. He was a Pharisee, very religious. He had the highest honors they could vote upon him. He had the best education, and he was very religious. All he needed was to be born again. But if he went into the dragnet like he was before he met Jesus, he'd go into outer darkness with all of his religion, all of his externalism as a Pharisee, all of his intellect and his training, and all of his morality. Jesus put that together when he said two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. And he said, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, I thank thee, God, I'm not as other men are, and this and this and this. But the publican would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, this bad man went down to his house justified rather than that other good man. Tonight then, when the dragnet is pulled, what classification of Christian are you? Are you one who has accepted Christian ideals? Paul said, the gospel I preach, he said, is not of men, not of human origin. Two, he said, neither was I taught it. Wasn't education. But by revelation of Jesus Christ, that is a personal contact that Christ and Paul the Apostle had on the Damascus Road. Therefore, we cannot escape the dragnet of destruction into outer darkness, as you'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth in the end time when it comes, unless we are among those who stand with Nicodemus, and we believe that he knew what it meant because he came and took down with Joseph of Arimathea the body of the Savior with loving hands when he took it down from the cross. Do you know Christ as your personal Savior? If you have, let the dragnet come, the sooner the better. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the Word of God. Yea, we thank thee for the living Word of God in Jesus Christ. But we thank thee for the written Word of God, which is not mystical, it's objective, which our Father is categorical. We thank thee for it. We thank thee that thou hast spoken to us. Thou hast spoken as plainly as this is the way. Walk ye in it. We thank thee, our Father, for the plain, unadulterated, simple truth of God. We ask that it may bring to fruition tonight in the hearts of men and women that which will please thee, convict of sin, righteousness, of judgment. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.